Good morning. Good to be with you again and a happy new year. A bit belated, but our first Sunday with you in this new year. So really praying for you as a church that will be a time of blessing, of growth, and really engaging with God and encountering God week by week and day by day. Is the video ready? On there. In about 2 or 3 minutes? Yeah. I'd got a sermon. This isn't just sort of filling space while Stuart sort of fiddles about there, but just want to share my heart. I'd got something prepared. When I come and preach here, sort of a few days afterwards, I start praying again, God, what's on your heart for next time I come? So I don't sort of, you know, browse the internet the night before and, oh, that one will do, and, you know, try and memorize it and preach that one. But, you know, I start praying, God, what can I bring to the people at Bryn Mawr next time? And I'd got something on my heart, and I'd, you know, got all the points and everything worked out. But God won't leave me alone. There's just one subject in my life God keeps on bringing me back to. And I can only preach what's burning in my heart. I don't want to preach something that was maybe a blessing to me last week or 2 weeks ago. No matter how big a blessing or how big an encouragement or how big a challenge that thing was, I want to bring what I believe is on God's heart for you today. And this is a subject I'm preaching on that God keeps on slapping me about the face with, challenging me, encouraging me, stirring me, and motivating me almost on a daily basis. I try and escape, but God keeps on bringing me back to this point. There are two big subjects going on in my life at the moment, and maybe, I say maybe, I might teach about the other one next time, but that's up to God. But there's one subject that's really been on God's agenda for me, and I believe it's on God's agenda for us as a group of people, not just here in Bryn Mawr, but His church more and more. That God really wants to speak to us and challenge us in certain areas. So my prayer today and has been over the past few days is, God, let us really take on board what You've got to say. That we won't just chalk it up as another sermon, but we'll say, God, this is Your word to me. And that we'll not just be hearers of the word, but we'll be doers of the word as well. Is that ready? Oh, one person's nodding their head and the person is going, no. Okay. I want to start off with a video this morning. It's based on a parable that Jesus told, and I was trying to sort of bring it into a modern day context and trying to put it in an up-to-date situation and failing miserably. So I looked on the internet to see if anybody else had got any ideas, and I came across this video on YouTube that hopefully we'll have, you know, if you want to go home and have your Sunday lunch and we'll come back this afternoon, you know, we could have the meeting then. Also, it's coming. It's coming. Are we ready? We're ready. Go on then. Let's watch this. He's probably only interested in, you know, getting a backhander, taking a bribe, having a nice home, and things like that. He's unjust. Couldn't care tuppence about people. There's a widow. And in Bible times, a widow was the very picture of someone who was helpless and hopeless. No state benefits or anything there. No other means of support. Her husband had gone. She got no one to help her. She was on her own. And lots of times in the Old Testament, God's command to His people is, you've got to look after the widow. You've got to defend the widow. You've got to stick up for the widow. Because the widows were the defenseless people. So you've got here someone who couldn't give tuppence about God's laws and God's ways, doesn't give tuppence about people. And the next person on his court case that day is a poor, defenseless widow. We don't know what the problem is. We don't know what the situation is. But she keeps on coming to the judge with a problem and saying, sort my problem out. You know, have you ever had to deal with British Gas or the local council or somebody? I remember once when Lynn and I the way our driveway is at home, it's on a bit of a slope. So anything, any rain was coming off the road into our driveway. And often it was like living in a castle. Because when it rained heavily, we'd have our own moat. Literally, our driveway would be in about that deep of water. Just one time, I think it came away that far from coming up the top of the doorstep and into our house. Get on the phone to Caerphilly Council and say, look, we're having a flood nearly in our house because the water's coming in off the road and there was like a dip in the pavement. I took photos of it, I took videos of it, I showed it to people, nothing was done. On the phone to Caerphilly Council again, my home is nearly flooding. No interest, getting on the phone to them, sending them emails until eventually, you know, got into the right department and they came and put some drainage in the gutter at the side of the house. And on the whole now, it's okay. But, you know, constantly having to harass them, harangue them and pester them and say, come on, what about me? Don't forget me. I know you've got your big in-tray of people here, but you're trying to get the situation sorted. I think we've all had something like that, where we've had a dealing with officialdom and they just don't seem to be interested in us. And that's what this little old widow is like. Every day, day in, day out, the judge, he'd come out of his house in the morning and there he finds, camped in his garden, you know, this little old widow on a one-person protest or something like that, saying, judge, give me justice. Comes out of work on the evening, and there in his face is the widow. Give me justice. You know, he's out with his friends at the local pub, and who should come into the bar or something but the widow. And she interrupts his friends and said, give me justice. She's texting him. You know, she could be done for stalking, but day in, day out, until eventually, a literal translation is the judge says, right, I'm going to do what this widow wants before she wears me out and gives me a black eye, is what the literal translation of that passage is. He was afraid of this old woman that one day she's going to flip and she's going to give him a black eye. So eventually, he gives in and does what she wants. He grants her justice. Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And he compares the unjust judge with God. He says, God isn't like the unjust judge. You don't have to, you know, beat him into submission. It's not a case with our prayer life with God of pester power. And anyone who's a grandparent or an aunt or uncle or a parent all knows about pester power. You know, you go to the shop. And your son or your daughter is saying, can I look at the toys? Can I look at the toys? Can I go and do this? Can I buy this? Can I buy that? You say, no, you can't. Got to do this today. Can we do this? And then 5 minutes later, they're again. Because somehow they've got it in their mind that if we ask loud enough and long enough, we'll eventually wear down mom and dad's endurance and they'll say, okay, go and do it. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus isn't teaching with God that if we just keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying, God will go, oh, go on then. I'll answer you. You know, we beat God into submission. Can you just go back to the very first slide of this one, please? Why did Jesus tell this parable? What's the whole point of this parable? What's the big picture? What's the big point about this parable? Come on, this isn't rocket science. What's the point of the parable? So we don't give up. Jesus told them a parable to show that we should pray always and not get discouraged. That's the big picture of this parable. The whole point of it. And Jesus is quite good here because Jesus doesn't often announce his parables and the meaning of them. He leaves it for his disciples to work it out. But Jesus tells us here the big picture, the main point of this parable is that we should pray always and not give up. The word means not faint. not lose heart, not slacken off, not despair. And Jesus tells us a parable about the unjust judge and the persistent widow so that we wouldn't slacken off in our prayer life, so that we wouldn't quit praying, so that we wouldn't lose heart, so that we wouldn't despair. Now, I love Jesus for many reasons, but one of the reasons I love him is because he understands me. He understands us. Because, put your hand up, if you've ever prayed for something and you've had to keep on praying with it and you've got despaired and you're tempted to quit, you get discouraged, you're tempted to slacken off. Yeah. Jesus knows we're going to feel like that. Jesus knows we're going to one day come to praying about that thing again and go, oh, what's the point? Or we'll go, oh, the situation's getting worse. Why bother? Or, oh, I'm fed up with this. I'm going to try something else instead. Jesus knows that we're going to feel like this. So, he gives us an antidote. You know, I got asthma. So round about October and November every year, I got a letter come from the doctor saying the flu jabs are in town. Whoopee-doo, I hate injections. But because the flu is coming, I go to the doctors every year and get an injection for it. Some of you might have things like that where, you know, you go every year, you know, those of you who were sort of above a certain age of maturity, you might get it as well because, you know, we want to inoculate the mature people or the younger people. And, you know, Joshua had one squirted up his nose at school some months ago or something. Because the doctors know flu is coming, you need to get immune. Jesus knows with our prayers we can get despairing, we can slacken off, we can feel a sense of hopelessness. So Jesus wants to come along and give us an injection into our spirit and teach us so that we won't quit, so that we won't faint, so that we won't throw in the towel. What kind of things can make us want to stop praying? Cynicism. That general worldly viewpoint of the world of, you know, there's no personal God who really cares for us that much. You know, if there is a God, then he's somewhere out there just sort of watching over us. You know, we watched The Clash of the Titans just a few weeks ago. You know, those Greek myth films and everything. And, you know, the gods are always just up in heaven, maybe having a game of chess with the people as the pawns and things like that. And just looking down, and occasionally they come and visit us and get involved in everyday life. And that's what a lot of people who go to church, their view of God is. He's up there, but he doesn't really get too involved in everyday life. So to pray about health issues, financial issues, marriage issues, raising the kids, seeing the church grow, the humdrum routine stuff of daily life. What's the point of that? God wouldn't be interested in that. But Jesus tells us he is interested in that. And we have to resist the cynicism and the worldview of this modern age that tells us don't pray about those things. Because those attitudes can slowly creep in. So we throw in the towel. Or maybe there's a delay. You've prayed for something, and maybe you've started 2014 still praying for something you were praying about last year. And maybe still praying about in 2012. I'm praying about some things that I've been praying for 30 years now. Yeah. I've been a Christian 30 years and I'm still praying for family members to be saved. So those prayers have been going up 30 years. I get discouraged sometimes. I remember as a Christian, only been a Christian 1 or 2 years, my dad was a backslidden Christian, used to walk with God, used to be on fire for God and give his testimony in the public park. But then married a non-Christian, went away from God, backslid, wasn't interested in God. His brother was a Christian. And I remember after, I'd been a Christian a couple of years. And my uncle coming round, the one who was a Christian, talking to my dad and saying, Ken, you do realize one day you've got to give an account to God for the way you've lived and neglected him over the years. And here I am, I'd been praying for 2 years for my dad. You know, I'd had half nights of prayer for my dad, gone to bed, said, I'm going to pray through tonight for my dad. I'm going to come down in the morning. He's going to say he's giving his heart to Jesus. Up to the wee small hours, flat on my face in my bedroom, praying for my dad. And my uncle asks him that question. You do realize you're going to have to give an account to God. And my dad just looks at him and goes, yeah. That broke my heart. Because he was so proud and unfeeling and thoughtless of the fact that one day he'd have to stand before the great judge of the universe. And I went to bed that night thinking, God, what hope is there? I've been praying 2 years for him. What hope is there? Keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying. Some years later, a few months before he was diagnosed with leukemia, he gave his life back to Jesus. He's in heaven now. Didn't get to church much because of his ill health. But I believe I'll see him in heaven. Not because of my prayers, but because of a gracious God. But I'm showing that to see. We're tempted to give in and quit praying. The situation gets worse. Have you ever done that? You've started praying for something, and instead of getting better, the situation gets worse. You ever been there? Yeah, you're praying for somebody's health to improve. You're praying for the behavior of a child to improve, or maybe children have prayed for the behavior of the parents to improve, or situations to change. And it gets worse. And you think, my goodness, I wish I'd have never started praying. It's just getting worse instead. I was tempted to quit. Sometimes God delays, and I really believe this, God delays in answering prayers because he wants to draw our hearts to him. He wants us to pursue him and to press into him. And if every time God just answers our prayer instantly, that wouldn't be much of a relationship. So God wants us to know what it is to press into him. Sometimes it's just life. Other times there's delays to answer to prayer because of opposition from spiritual forces. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Paul there teaches us, and this isn't limited to prayer, it's a whole life issue, but one of the reasons living as a Christian is hard is because there's satanic opposition to the Christian life. That's what the Bible cleanly teaches. He's a roaring lion looking for people to devour. But it is part of our prayer life. Daniel, the guy who was thrown into the lion's den. Daniel chapter 10, we read this. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. You know, Daniel's been praying about something, and God sends an angel. Wow. And then the angel said to Daniel, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Prince of Persia there isn't a Walt Disney film or something like that. The Prince of Persia there, and we're not given too much insight, is basically a demonic angel that is somehow influencing the affairs of Persia. Daniel starts praying. And when did the angel say that God heard his prayers? On day one, his prayers were heard and God sent an angel to respond to Daniel. How long did it take the angel to get there? 21 days, 3 weeks later. I can't fully understand what's going on here, but the angel said, I was delayed because of satanic opposition. The angel came day one, answer to prayer is on its way. But for some reason, it doesn't get to Daniel until 3 weeks later because there's opposition in the spiritual realm to that prayer being answered. Now, I don't want to make too much of the devil. I want to make a lot of Jesus. But sometimes we just need to keep on praying and keep on praying because there's opposition to our prayers. Do you think that when we pray, God, will you add to this church, cause this church to grow, cause people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and really understand your plans and purposes? Do you think the devil and his hordes will go, that sounds okay, yeah, go on. Come on, we'll give them a good year this year. We'll be off their case for a bit. No! As Christians, every inch of ground we have to pray for and fight for. So what did Daniel do for those 3 weeks? Kept on praying, kept on fasting, 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 kept on praying, kept on fasting. He didn't sort of stand up and start rebuking the devil and all those kinds of things. He just prayed to God and let God sort out the situations. He wasn't even aware of what was going on. He was just, God, will you send the answer? God, will you send the answer? He's praying. He's humbling himself. He's seeking God. He's seeking God's face. He's persevering in prayer. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, stand. Stand your ground. Stand. What's Daniel doing? He's standing his ground. He's praying. So the big point of Jesus' parable is that we should always pray and not give up. Because Jesus knows that this year, myself and every one of us who loves Jesus, there's going to be certain things we'll pray about. The answer won't come straight away and we'll be tempted to quit. Yeah? So you've heard it. Sunday, 12th of January, right at the beginning of the year, from Jesus, always pray. Never, ever, ever, ever slacken off. Always pray and resist the despair that creeps in. Always pray and don't give up. Always pray and never, ever, ever throw in the towel, because you're going to be tempted to. So Jesus has come to inoculate you and immunize you against those attitudes, and you just need to go back to Jesus again and again and say, Jesus, you told me to pray and not quit. Yeah, even this year I've had certain situations that have overwhelmed me, and I've just had to go back to God and say, God, your son Jesus told me not to quit praying, but frankly, I feel like quitting now because I don't see an improvement. But God, will you break through and move in these situations? Go back to God. That's the big point of what Jesus is saying. Can we go to the last passage, the last verse in this one, please? Verse 8. Jesus is looking for something this year. What's Jesus looking for? Faith. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find that faith on earth? It's not just faith, because if you dug a bit into that passage, you would see that in the Greek, it says that faith, this kind of faith. There's something before, what do you call it? Indefinite article, they call it in literature and everything. There's a special thing before that word, which means when the Son of Man returns, will he find that faith on the earth? Not just people who believe in Jesus. When Jesus comes, he knows there's going to be people believing in him. Otherwise, he's not coming back. He's coming back for his church, a pure, spotless bride. So to say that Jesus is wanting to find faith on the earth when he comes back is a bit daft, because he won't come back unless there are people who are believing. So when Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find that faith on the earth? He doesn't mean, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that Jesus came alive again. I believe that by calling on the name of the Lord, I'll be saved. He doesn't mean that. He says, he's told a parable about persisting in prayer, persevering in prayer. So Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find that kind of faith on the earth? What kind of faith is he on about? The type of faith that expresses itself by praying and not quitting, praying and not throwing in the towel. Verse 7 talks about God's elect, God's chosen people who cry out to him day and night. One of the hallmarks of us as Christians, one of the hallmarks of a church should be that we're people who cry out to God day and night. Prayer should be a hallmark of our life. Prayer should be foundational to our lives. And this is the subject that God keeps on beating me up about. Prayer. Seeking him. Not just praying for stuff. Praying for stuff, yes. But seeking him. Seeking his face. We were singing earlier, I want more of you. You know, I want more stuff as well, but I want more of God. I want more of him, because if I've got more of him, then I've got everything I need. So Jesus is looking, on the lookout for people who are going to say, yes, God, I'm going to pray. And even though there's opportunities to get discouraged, opportunities to despair, I'm not going to slacken off and I'm not going to quit. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 13. This is God talking to his prophet Ezekiel. I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God is basically saying, I was looking for someone who would identify with the needs of this lost, ungodly, backslidden nation. Someone who would come to me. This is talking about Old Testament Israel. I was looking for someone who would basically... This is the ungodly nation. Sorry, Phil, but this is the ungodly nation. And this is God. And basically, God is saying, I was looking for someone who would stand in the gap and bring them together. And I found no one. And God put judgment on the land. I believe God is seeking for people who will stand in the gap and pray. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are completely his and whose hearts are devoted to him. God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and God's looking for people. People whose hearts are completely his. People whose hearts are devoted to him. And part of that being completely his, part of that devotion will be crying out to him day and night. Not throwing in the towel. Not slackening off. And God says, He's looking. God's actively looking. This is maybe just picture language, but it helps me to understand it. But God comes down to one congregation this morning and he's looking, who's going to stand in the gap for me on behalf of Wales? Who's going to pray for Bryn Mawr? It's lost. Who's going to pray? Yeah, I've got talking to a woman at the bus, at the train station. You know, she's told me she's a pagan. I found out on Friday she's a member of a witch's coven. Pam, who's going to pray for Pam? Probably she hasn't got many other friends apart from her witches and wizards. Who's going to pray for people like that? God says, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap. And God comes down to another church and is looking for people whose hearts are completely his. People who are devoted to him to strengthen them, to help them, and to encourage them. If it was Ezekiel's time, God would come down to one congregation. No one here. And he'd go to the church down the road. Nope, no one here either. And he'd go to the church down the road and then the next village and then the next town and then the next city. There's no one. Okay. It's judgment. Do you remember Abraham? God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked city. And God basically talking to the angels and says, can I keep back from my friend what I'm going to do? That's the way he talks about Abraham. You know, when God is talking to the angels about a human being, he says, I can't keep that a secret from my friend. Wow. Because Abraham was in God's face talking to him, knowing him. So God tells Abraham what he's going to do. And Abraham immediately thinks, my nephew lives there. His wife and children live there. They're going to get blasted off the face. God, you're not a God who would destroy the righteous with the unrighteous, are you? Oh, no, I'm not that type of God. Okay, God, what if you find X amount of righteous people there? You wouldn't destroy the city, would you? No. Okay, let's knock it down. And he starts haggling with God. God, what if there were 20 righteous people? No. And he's in God's face. And God basically says, okay, if I find so many righteous people there, I won't destroy the city. That's the way he was with God. God's looking. Jesus is looking. Oh, and I want the response of my heart to be, me, God! It's me! Me! I want to be one of those people. I want to be one of those people. God, help me not to quit. Help me not to slacken off. Help me not to throw me in the towel. But God, if you're looking, you know, paint a big target on your chest or something, but go, God, here, please let me be one of those people who prays and who doesn't quit, because too often I've felt like that. But God, help me, not because I want to push myself forward, but because I want to go, God, if you're looking for people, then I'll be one of those people. But it's hard. Because just because we decide and we hear a hopefully inspiring sermon at the beginning of the year, oh yes, I heard the word of the Lord through Phil Gibson this morning, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to slacken off. And then we come to March and think, why do we listen to him? Send him back to Birmingham where he belongs. It's hard. I remember not too long ago, I got saved in the December. So come about the April or May, I lived at home with my dad. My dad had arthritis in his back. Wasn't too healthy. And we had got a huge garden, at least twice, probably twice the length of this, Jim, would you say? Yeah, it's not an exaggeration, is it? Big garden, quite wide. And my dad was out, I think he was at work, it was on a Saturday. And I was thinking, right, I'm a Christian. My dad was, I say, a Christian who'd got away from God. How can I be a blessing to my dad today? What can I do? I'll cut the lawn. So we'd got a big petrol mower. So got the petrol mower out, started it up, started cutting the lawn. I'd got down to the last patch, which was probably about as big as this area, and the lawnmower. I went over a twig or a branch or something, and it jarred up. It was one of the, cylinder mower. It jammed in the blades, stuck, the engine conked out. I moved the stick out. One of these where you have to pull the cord, and it was just like pulling a piece of elastic. You know, there was no tension there, nothing. And I thought, oh no, what am I going to do? Tried to be a blessing for my dad. I've bust his lawnmower. What am I going to do? And I just, he'll be home in about an hour. What can I do? I just didn't know what to do. I've been a Christian 4 months. I thought, at church, I was 18. At church, I've seen people lay hands on sick people. You know, sick people come to the front and people lay hands on them and pray for them. I wonder if I can lay hands on a lawnmower. So in the garden, mid-afternoon, I didn't care if neighbours were about. My dad was going to come home and skin me alive in an hour's time, so I was desperate. Get down on my knees in the garden, lay hands on the lawnmower, and pray for it to be fixed. I got up off my knees and very tentatively got hold of the pull cord, got it between my fingers, and pulled it ever so slightly. There was tension back. I pulled it and it started, and oh, great, yeah, praise God. And I finished mowing the lawn. Answers to prayer don't always come that quickly and that easily, though. So what do we do in the meantime? Can you put the passage from the Psalms up, please? Psalm 13. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I've prevailed, I've triumphed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. Remember when I read that psalm a couple of years ago, when I was in the middle of some long-term unemployment and other issues? And I thought, wow, there's somebody in the Bible who feels just like me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long am I going to know the turmoil in my soul when I go to bed at night, when I've got this anxiety and things gnawing away at me? How long every day I've just got this knotted, screwed up feeling in my heart? How long is my enemy going to keep on defeating me for when I feel like I'm just useless, God? God, remember me and answer me. Light up my eyes lest I feel like I'm dying. This is the way David prayed to God. Can we identify with that? How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long? He said, hear his heart. You know, and if he stopped there, we'd have to prescribe him some tablets and keep an eye on him or something like that, because the guy sounds seriously down. But he doesn't stop there. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. Jesus told us a parable. Don't quit praying. Don't slacken off praying. Jesus is looking for that kind of faith that won't slacken off praying. But in the in-between time, when the answer is still some time off, whether like Daniel it's 3 weeks or it could be 3 months or 3 years or 3 decades, like I've been praying for certain things. What do we do when we're stuck between then and the answer? When we're crying out to God, how long? How long? How long? How long? David gives us 3 things. First of all, what does he say? I have trusted in your steadfast love. What were we singing earlier? Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. So when we pray, and it seems like we feel like David, God, you've forgotten me, we have to trust in his steadfast, unfailing love. Not just love, steadfast. Maybe some of you have never ever experienced steadfast, constant, consistent, day in, day out, 24/7 love until you've come to know Jesus. But that's the kind of love it is. His love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. So when I come up off my knees or away from my prayer time and the situation is there in my face again, what do? I have to trust in the fact that God still loves me. God is still for me, even though every circumstance on earth might be crying out, well, if God really loved you, why has he made you wait so long? If God really loved you, surely he'd answer your prayers a bit quicker than he does. If God really, you just have to say, God, I know you love me. I don't know why my prayer isn't being answered, but I know you love me. And your love is steadfast. It never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Trust in that. The word trust means to lean upon. Let it bear your weight. God, I don't understand this, but I know that you love me. We need to trust. That's hard. But when there's steadfast love to trust in, it becomes a bit easier. Problem staring us there. We have to say, God, you love me. Then David says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Another translation puts it, my heart shall rejoice and be in high spirits in your salvation. Now, this isn't someone, you know, who's got a Cheshire cat grin, who's an American TV evangelist or something like this. This is a guy who a few minutes ago was saying, how long, oh God? How long should I have all this turmoil and frustration and angst in my soul? But he's getting himself sorted out with God and saying, God, I'm going to rejoice in your salvation. Because that's something else unalterable. God's love for you is unshakable and unalterable. And if he's grabbed hold of you and saved you, that's an unshakable fact as well. Jesus sent his disciples out on a missions trip the one time. And they came back to him and said, Jesus, we saw demons cast out. We saw sick people healed. We saw blind people see. We saw lame people walk. Jesus, we prayed for people and this happened and that happened. And Jesus said, that's great. Don't rejoice in the stuff you see happening. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Because if as a Christian my life is based on stuff happening, then if you plot a graph of my life, well, I come to church one week and there's stuff happening. Someone gives a word and it blessed me and inspired me. Someone gave a testimony and that encouraged me. Somebody else did this. And I remember back in 1989, I was in a meeting and somebody got out of a wheelchair and that was like the high point of my life. Because stuff's happening and I've got the goose pimples and the hair on the back of my neck is standing on end. And that stuff comes and that stuff goes. Some weeks it happens, some weeks it doesn't, and I want to see more of it, but the fact is it doesn't happen all the time. And if our joy and our rejoicing is based on stuff and goose pimples, it will come and go just like the goose pimples come and go. But if it's based on the fact of your salvation, that's constant. And I speak to myself here. The fact that somebody gets healed or somebody had a stiff ankle and they can now waggle it about a bit, that can excite us more about what we were singing about earlier, King of Heaven dying for me. And we get some more excited about a flexible ankle or somebody's cold that's gone than the King of Heaven who died for me. Somebody being healed is good. It's great, and Jesus did a lot of it because he thought it was good and great as well. But the best is King of Heaven dying for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Come back to those facts again and again. You know, there's a pastor I've heard of in America. Every time somebody asks him how he is, his reply is, better than I deserve. How are you? Better than I deserve. Because he knows he's a hell-deserving sinner. So even if he's got the flu, even if he's had a bad day, well, it's better than down there. It's better than hell. I'm still alive. Concentrate on the salvation. That's unshakable. I'll trust, I'll rejoice, and I will sing to the Lord. Because he's dealt bountifully with me. Another translation says, I'll sing to the Lord because he's treated me generously. God's a generous God. Well, if he's so generous, then why doesn't he answer your prayer? That's the voice of cynicism coming back in. You have to beat it down and saying, God, I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on praying. I know you're generous. You're not tight-fisted. You're not like the unjust judge. You're a good God. And the Bible says that no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. God's not going to withhold any good thing from his people. So the conclusion is, if it's being withheld, it's not the best thing for you right now. And God's withholding it for a purpose. So we need to keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on trusting. Keep on trusting in his great salvation. God challenges me in this area. Phil, you need to sing more. I do sing in church. Phil, you need to sing more at home. Phil, you need to sing more when you're in the car. Phil, you need to sing more. You need to be more vocal in your praises. That's the way God's been challenging me last year. Phil, you need to be more vocal. You know, it's all right to sort of mumble things under your breath and Phil, you need to be more vocal. Because the Bible says to sing, shout, cry out, things like that. So I need to bring my life and my personality in line with the Bible. And so do you as well. These things aren't easy. But in that in-between time, if we trust in his unfailing love, if we've got our eyes on how great he is for dying for us, if we start to vocalize those praises and magnify him and exalt him and lift him up and sing to him, the things that cause us to quit, they get diminished because God gets magnified. And instead of the problem being great in our eyes, God once again becomes great in our eyes. Jesus knows each one of our hearts. He knows you're going to be tempted to quit. He knows you're going to be tempted to slacken off. So Jesus comes to each one of us and says, you need to pray and not quit. You need to pray and not slacken off. He's looking. Jesus has got his laser sights out. And he's looking for the person who's going to rise to the challenge and say, God, I want to be one of those people. Strengthen me for the battle. When the Son of Man returns, will he find that faith in Bryn Mawr? The faith that keeps on praying, the faith that keeps on saying, God, I know that you love me. I don't understand, but I know that you love me. I thank you for my great salvation. And I'm going to sing to you, even though I don't understand what's going on. I'm going to be vocal to you, God, because you're a good God. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, I thank you that you understand us. You made us. You've put us together. Not just these bodies, but these emotions and everything. And you know the temptations we face. And I just pray that you would come along right now to each person here and inject us and immunize us against the things that would cause us to quit and throw in the towel and slacken off. Lord, if there's things we have stopped praying about, then help us to pick them up again and start bringing them before you, because you're able and nothing's impossible with you. Lord, you're looking. You know the response of each person's heart here today. And I pray that you'll find responses that say, God, I'll pray. Help me to keep on praying. Help me to keep on trusting. Help me to keep on rejoicing. Help me to keep on singing. Help me to persevere. I pray that your word will just encourage us through this year in this area of prayer. Amen.